Amen. Our reading this morning is found in the Old Testament. And we're looking at the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, a story of the life of King Uzziah. Very often when we think of King Uzziah, we think of his death, because Isaiah was called in the year that King Uzziah died. But this passage in 2 Corinthians 26 tells us some amazing things about this king. Let us hear the word of God from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built a lot and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. He built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the borders of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle, and he fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jeiel the secretary and Maaseiah the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers, houses of mighty men of valor, was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. And in Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until... But when he was strong, he grew proud to his own destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Amen. A wonderful story, and we know that the Lord will graciously bless it to our hearts and teach us lessons through the truths that we read about this king. Now, before the children go out to Sunday school, we're going to sing again, and we're this time it's a hymn I think that's well known in Great Vic, and a very precious truth, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And we know that as we think of the cross of Jesus, as this hymn tells us, we wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. After this, the children go out to Sunday school. Thanks to Jennifer and Annie for leading in the music, and indeed the whole team of people who are involved in the service, in organizing and keeping us safe, and looking after the PowerPoint and all the rest of it. It's a whole team at work, and we are grateful to everyone. There will be a communion service at the end of this service, and I hope that you already are prepared for that with the little piece of bread and wine. We look forward to that at the end of the service. And I think that's all my announcements, and we need to just ask the Lord for his continued help and to thank him for his word and pray that it will be a message that will touch all of our hearts and help us, preacher and listeners alike. Let us humbly ask the Lord for his help just now. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of singing and of reading your word, and we acknowledge our great need of you in applying its truth to our hearts. So be with us now, and may your word help us today. We are a people who need encouraged, who need helped. We need you, and we pray, Lord, that you would graciously come and just speak a word to each one of us that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. King Uzziah. We read about this young king who became king when he was just 16 years old. It was the land of Judah. And he was not king at an easy time. Young Uzziah, and it does mention that he was just 16 years old, to help us to understand how weak a beginning this really was, because we read that he was a king of a defeated people. This was not, as people would come to the coronation, I'm sure they would say, "May the king live forever," as they said in those days, or "Long live the king." But a lot of the people saying that didn't really believe it. There was a very vulnerable situation. The nation had been defeated badly, and the king was only 16. Who could have hoped for success? "So long live the king" might have been a wish, but how many really believed it? Because here's what had happened. Joash, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, had captured the father of Uzziah, whose name was Amaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he had brought him to Jerusalem, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits. That's about 600 feet. It would take a long time to repair a wall like that. This was a serious problem for a young person taking over. No doubt he needed much help. No doubt young Uzziah was feeling vulnerable and weak, and people knew it. But the thing is, he wasn't on his own. We know that surrounding him were advisors and helpers. He wouldn't have to do everything on his own. He would depend on others. He was supported by godly people. We know that, for example, we're told about his mother. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. That's a long reign. That's longer than Solomon. That's longer than David. There was only one other king who reigned longer than that. I'll not tell you his name because it slipped my mind at the minute, but anyway, you can look it up. Things happen to your head when you're in the pulpit, you see. But anyway, for 52 years he would reign. What a surprise. And it was all to do with the fact that he was helped. We're not told the mother of King David, who she was, but we are told the name of the mother of Uzziah. We're told that her name was Jecholiah. Now, that's surprising that you would get her name thrown in here. And it's probably for a good reason, because her name had a very special message. Her name meant, "The Lord is able." It came from two Hebrew words, Yachol, which means he's able, and Yah, which means the Lord. In Hebrew, you put the verb first. So you say, "He is able." Who's able? The Lord. And that was the name of his mother. So I'm sure that with a mother with a message like that, it was a good start for him. And there's no doubt that this is the reason why her name was given. And it's a good, you know, it's not the easiest Hebrew word to remember, like shalom or something like that, but it's a good one to remember that even today, God has not changed. The God who was able then is able today. And at times when, there are times just when you need to remember that, because things can get you down. And there's times when we don't feel able. And what a good thing it is to remember that God doesn't change. Remember the question that the angel asked of Sarah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the answer is, yeah, not a thing. He is able to do exceeding abundantly when we pray to him of anything that we ask or think. So, he had a mother whose name meant "The Lord is able." He also had another helper whose name was Zechariah. Oops, my way the wrong way. Back a bit. Showing you all my secrets. "The Lord is able," and then Zechariah. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, whose name means "The Lord remembers," who instructed him in the fear of God. Now, that's worth thinking about. I am sure that the young king needed instruction in many things. What sort of things? Well, he would have needed, and he was a young person. He wasn't expecting to take over king at this stage, so he would need instruction in trade and war methods and public relations and people management. But it doesn't mention any of that. I'm sure he did get instruction in many things. It says that he was instructed in the fear of God. So that gets top priority. That's the one thing that is mentioned. Of all the things that the Bible could have told us he was instructed in, it takes this one. He was instructed in the fear of God. That was the most important thing, obviously. But what is the fear of God? What is fear? There's different levels of fear. I could tell you that when I'm going to the dentist, there's a, you know, going to get those teeth cleaned and those little buzzing things they put in between and all that, you can have a certain level of fear. But a couple of years ago, I was at the dentist, at the hygienist, and I got a new insight into fear. Because just as the nurse was getting things ready and the hygienist was getting all the tools sharpened, whatever they do, suddenly the nurse ran to the window and slammed it shut. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, guess what just came in the window?" And she said, "The hygienist has got acronophobia. And if a spider comes into the room, you wouldn't want her to be working inside your mouth at the time." So that's one kind of fear. That's a kind of paralyzing fear, a fear that takes away your ability to cope. Some fears are like that, of course. But when Zechariah was instructing Uzziah in the fear of God, it didn't mean that, because the fear of God is not paralyzing. It's not restricting. The fear of God is liberating. It sets you free. The fear of God is recognizing who He is, having a relationship with Him in which we know that He's our Heavenly Father and also that His name is hallowed. See how Jesus put those two things together. Our Father, a close personal relationship, but hallowed be thy name. So the fear of the Lord is taking God seriously, recognizing who He is and loving Him for it. It doesn't mean that we're afraid of God, because Jesus took all the fear of judgment. And I remember as a young person hearing about how God hated sin, hearing about God's great holiness and His wrath against sin, and being genuinely afraid. But then I heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all my sins and paid the price for them on the cross of Calvary, and I don't need to be afraid of God. Somebody that's not saved, they do need to fear judgment. They do need to worry about what God thinks of their sins. But if we've got our faith in Him, we don't need to be afraid. But we respect God. We don't take Him for granted. But it's not a paralyzing fear. It's a liberating fear that He's the one we love. He loves us. He's a holy God. But Jesus took all our sins on Himself on the cross of Calvary. So He was helped by other people, many people, and they're not even mentioned. It was all a teamwork. Secondly, Uzziah was not only supported by godly people, he was strengthened by God Himself. He has two names. One you already know, Uzziah. He had another name, Azariah, which means helped by the Lord. Uzziah means strengthened by the Lord. Strengthened by the Lord, helped by the Lord. And this is one of the things about taking on a job at the age of 16 in a country that had been destroyed with the walls knocked down for 600 feet. He needed the Lord, and the Lord was there to strengthen him. In one of the verses that mentions this is 26:15, and it says this, that in Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And then it says this, for he was marvelously helped. Do you know, I liked that when I read it, marvelously helped. How can you describe life as a Christian? I think that's a good way to do it. I think that Audrey and I would both say, as we've gone through this lockdown and as we've talked to other people, that when you know the Lord, he helps you marvelously. Has he helped you? Sometimes it's easy, you know, to forget how much we need the Lord and what a big difference it makes just to know that we belong to him and that he's there to marvelously help us every step of the way. Whatever we're going through, we don't just have the help of God, we have his marvelous help. He will never leave us or forsake us, and whatever we're going through, he's promised to go through it with us. Only on this side, while we're here on earth, we will not fully know how much we are helped. It's only when we go to the other side, we will realize how much God did for us and how much he really helped us. Also, there's always a slight temptation when you're reading a verse like this to say, oh, God marvelously helped Uzziah, but then he was a king. What about me? Would God marvelously help me? And the Bible actually deals with that issue because it tells us of other people that God marvelously helped. One of the stories that I read with some sorrow is the story of that little girl who was a slave girl in Egypt. Her name was Hagar, and she was taken away from her family and home, very badly treated. Abraham and Sarah never actually used her name. And she ran away. And then in the wilderness, somebody spoke to her and said, Hagar. God knew her name. And you know, that girl, so insignificant in the world, the God of heaven knew her name and came down to help her, to give her strength to go back to that situation and to know that God was watching her. That gave her strength. And what about wee Ruth? She was a Moabitess. She didn't have much going for her. So it's not just kings that God helps. God helps all who recognize their need of him. And he doesn't just help them. He helps them marvelously. What did God help him to do? Well, catapult machines were not really available at this stage, and at the earliest possible stage, they began to make new inventions. These were not powerful weapons of attack. These were weapons to defend his people, weapons like some sort of catapults that could shoot arrows very quickly and at great distances and great stones, and they were not to extend the kingdom, they were to protect the kingdom. And God, that wall that had been broken down, boy, it was well built now, and it was defended by some of the most up-to-date machinery available. And all that came because God was marvelously helping him. He also built Eloth. You'll never have heard of Eloth, but actually its modern name is Eilat, that he rebuilt Eilat. People go there today to swim with the dolphins, or quite close by, you can, perhaps more importantly, walk in the full-scale model of the tabernacle at Eilat. But when Uzziah rebuilt Eilat, it was so that it could provide an access to world trade. And through that port, He made the country very prosperous indeed and did a great job. He built many towers and cisterns. And if you've been in Israel, you probably have seen some of the things that he built. If you've been to Qumran, there's a big cistern there that was built before many of the other buildings at Qumran. And many archaeologists believe it was built by King Uzziah. So some of the things that he built actually can be seen today, towers and cisterns. Interestingly, it says that he built these cisterns for water because he loved the soil. Now, that's a remarkable little phrase. He loved the soil. There's nobody else in the whole Bible that ever is said of, only Uzziah. He loved the soil. He was a gardener, like my wife Audrey. She's a good gardener. I'm the laborer, you see. But and she loves the soil because it does wonderful things, and gardeners love the soil. They love to know what the pH, whatever it is. They are interested in what it can do. And this man, although he was a king, you expect kings to love war, to love palaces, to love all sorts of things, but he loved the soil. And he built these cisterns to grow things. The word for soil is Adama. You remember where Adam came out of? Adama. Adam. That's the word. It took him right back to his roots. Adam was the one who was the first tiller of the ground. And Uzziah loved the soil too. And I think we've all got blessing in times when we've been in a gardener. You might be like me, you don't know a weed from a flower, but it's a great place to be. It's a place where you feel close to God and you hear the birds singing and see the plants growing. And that was the sort of man that Uzziah was. He was supported by godly people, strengthened by God himself. But finally, he was seduced by his own success. Eve in the Garden of Eden was doing very well. God had blessed them. God walked with them in the cool of the day. But she was seduced by the evil serpent who said to her, "Are you content with the way things are? Did God actually say that there's things you're not allowed to do? Hey, come on now. If you really do those things and eat that fruit that he says you're not to eat, why, you'll be like him. You'll be like God. Go on, go for it." And so she was seduced by her pride and wanting to and lack of contentment. And so it was when Uzziah grew strong. He grew proud to his own destruction. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense to God. He began to rely on his own ability. There's a verse that says that he was strengthened as long as he sought the Lord. And that leads us to think that there was a time when he stopped seeking the Lord. He stopped that daily in touchness with God. He no longer kept that relationship high on his agenda, and he began to think of himself and not of God. Some years ago in the Keswick Convention, the speaker announced that he was going to tell people what he believed was the worst sin of Christians today. It was a very clever device, actually, to say that he would tell them what was the worst sin, because it made everybody wonder what that is. Anyway, he said, the greatest sin of Christians today is being out of touch with God. And that's what happened to Uzziah. You know, Paul says to be always in prayer, praying always, always in touch. And as I've said many times here before, there's a little Jewish prayer that people are supposed to pray first thing in the morning if they're Orthodox Jews. And it goes something like this: "Thank you, Lord, Thank you for your presence again, for giving me a new day. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that a lovely prayer to start the day with? And you know, we all have our prayer times, hopefully, and that's important. But we can pray at any time. We can be in touch with God all day, in every situation, good or bad. You remember Nehemiah, when he was faced with problems, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed. He wasn't in a temple, he was in the palace, he was before a heathen king. But he was able, in the presence of a heathen king, to speak to the King of Kings. And you know, it doesn't matter whether we're in the classroom or in the surgery or at home or wherever we are, the King of Kings has given us free access into his presence. To get access into the computer these days is a headache. I don't know how I ever got so many passwords. And every time I put one in, it's the wrong one. It's the right one for something else. But you know what I mean. But we've got a password into the presence of God. And you'll never forget it because it's Jesus. Jesus is our password. And we can use that password in every situation, all day, wherever we are, he's always there, and we do not need to be out of touch with him. In the good times or the bad times, we have immediate access. So this man forgot about that. He forgot about God. He forgot all the things that God had done for him during his long reign. And he began to think that he ought to take things into his own hands. So he marched into the temple to offer incense. But there were people there whose job it was to do that. And as he marched into the temple thinking, I'm the king, I can actually do whatever I like. Nobody can stop me. And 80 priests stood in front of him and tried to stop him. 80. He didn't care if there were 180. He was the king, and nobody was going to tell him what to do, you see. And so he marched in with the incense in his hand, and then when he saw all these people telling him what he couldn't do, he got mad. And then God visited him in judgment, and suddenly his skin broke out in leprosy, and he was a leper to the end of his life. He was a man who started well, but he didn't finish well. There are people in the Bible like Jacob. Jacob, you'd have to say, Jacob didn't start all that well. You know, cheating his father and all that sort of thing and his brother. He didn't really start well. But when you read about the way he finished, as he was on his deathbed, he sat up and he leaned on his staff, and it says he worshipped God as he died. So he started badly, but you know, it's important to finish well. And may we all finish as well as Jacob, leave this world worshipping God. So Uzziah started well, but finished badly. Now, what was his pride like? His pride led him, first of all, to disobey Scripture, to ignore what the Bible said. The Bible had said that God has a team of people. There are people who are appointed to be kings and governors, and there are people who are appointed to be priests and singers in the temple. And God has different people for different jobs. And yet, you know, he's got a job for each one of us to do. We've all got different gifts, and everybody doesn't do the same thing. And there are many, many things that I can't do that you could do. And there are things that might not seem all that important. But every one of us, we're part of God's great team. We've all got a job to do. And he gives us gifts of encouragement. Boy, there's people who just know the right word at the right time, just know who to encourage. And whatever you're doing, don't think that it's not important, because you're in God's place, doing God's job that he's appointed you to do. And Uzziah forgot that there were people doing jobs that he shouldn't do. And so his pride led him to disobey Scripture, which had specifically said that the Levites should offer, the priests should offer the incense. He disobeyed God. He not only disobeyed God, Scripture, he ignored advice. There were 80 people shouting at him, telling him, giving him good advice. 80 people. But he knew better than them all. And he didn't like to get advice. You know, the thing that the Bible tells us about pride is that it makes you very sensitive. He was very sensitive about these people telling him what he shouldn't be doing. But it makes you pride makes you sensitive about yourself and insensitive about everybody else. Oh, so touchy. Don't you dare tell me what to do. But he wasn't thinking about them. He wasn't thinking of their needs. He wasn't thinking of their importance. He wasn't thinking of encouraging them in any way. It was all me. Pride is all about me, 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 all the time. And so he ignored advice. He became sensitive to receiving advice, and he was insensitive to the needs of others. But what do you think was his biggest problem? Well, he forgot all he'd been taught about fearing God. He'd got out of touch. He was now a leper with unclean lips. And you know, isn't it interesting that Leviticus tells us that when people have this disease, they were people who would have to cover their lips and cry unclean. And I just wonder, whenever Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and I said, 'Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips.'" In other words, he was saying, me and this whole country, we've all got spiritual leprosy. We've got unclean lips. Because the people had enjoyed all the prosperity, and this prosperity and the success had seduced them to feel pride in themselves and forget about the God who gave it all to them. And so, unclean lips. But thank God, in the Bible there is a remedy for pride. I should say, by the way, that humility doesn't mean... I should say the Bible doesn't teach us a humility that goes about groveling and saying, "Oh, I'm useless, I'm nothing, I can't do anything, I'm a worm, I'm hopeless," and all that sort of thing. Think of the Apostle Paul was a humble man when he trusted in Jesus Christ. He knew humility, but when he was talking about the other apostles, he says, "Do you know what? I did a better job than a whole lot of them." I better quote that properly. So it sounds arrogant, but listen, he continues. He says, "I worked harder than any of the other apostles." And then he finishes it. "Actually, it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So humility is not saying I'm useless and I can't do anything and I'm hopeless. Humility is saying, I have a Savior who has saved me, and the Holy Spirit lives within me. And he has made me his child. I'm important to him. And I can do whatever he gives me to do. Humility isn't saying I can do nothing. Humility is saying, through him, I can do anything he asks me to do. There's a little chorus that I like. I'm not going to sing it to you. You'll be somewhat relieved. It goes like this. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I could ever hope to be, Jesus, my Lord, can do for me. That's a good one, isn't it? That's the motto to go away with this morning. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, thank you, Lord, he gave me. And all that I could ever hope to be, Jesus, my Lord, can do for me. We come in a moment or two to the communion, to meeting and to breaking bread and drinking wine. And here's a verse that is often used at communion, and it's a remedy for pride that Paul gave. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And when we come to the communion service, we will have a look at that little verse again. But right now, we will close this part of the service by singing the first two verses of the hymn, Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb upon the throne, the first two verses, and then I'll pray, and then we will begin our little communion service.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds. Around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life. Pay the price to make us one.